Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A moment ago, you heard that verse of Scripture from 1 Peter 1:6 that said, "So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while." Now, I call that verse a good news, bad news verse. The good news is there is wonderful joy ahead. The bad news is you're going to have to endure some difficult trials on the way to receiving that experience. Today we're wrapping up this series called Best Life Ever, and you need to understand that is really what God longs for you to experience. He wants you to have the best life ever, and that begins, first of all, with the gift of eternal life as we commit ourselves to Jesus Christ. But that's just the beginning. It also includes forgiveness and life purpose that we've talked about in the last couple of weeks, and today we're going to see it comes with the offer of this pervasive joy that regardless of what we're going through, we can have this experience of joy in our lives. And we're going to see that as we unpack a little text in one of the minor prophets in the book of Habakkuk. So if you would, open your Bibles up to the book of Habakkuk. And if you need help, let me tell you, it's nestled right there in between Nahum and Zephaniah. And that may not help anybody, right? So let me help you a little further. If you're using the blue Bibles in the chair rack in front of you, page 714. If you have your own Bible, did you know your own Bible has a table of contents at the front that'll give you a page number? That also might help you out. Well, while you're finding Habakkuk chapter 3, let me just take a minute and introduce myself to you. My name's Kevin Lee. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm absolutely thrilled that you're here. Let me just take a moment of kind of a personal prerogative, if you will. Thank all of you for your interest and your concern and your prayer support over the past week as I've been dealing with an elderly parent. My dad was in the hospital and spent quite a few days with him there in Louisville. The latest is dad is home, seems to be doing better, growing stronger. We're encouraged for that. But I kind of felt like this week that I was actually walking through and kind of living out this message that there's wonderful joy ahead, but in the meantime, you're going to have to endure some difficult trials in order to get there. And so I was kind of living that out. Now, before we read this passage, let me kind of set the context for you. When you come to the book of Habakkuk, you need to understand that the city of Jerusalem has been surrounded by the Babylonian army. This is the final days for Jerusalem. Literally, scores and scores of families have already been hauled off into captivity. The destroying army is right there ready to assault the city. The famine was rampant as they were laying siege to the city. There was this sense of dread that was upon the entire community. And things were about as bad as you could imagine them. In fact, if you go back and read the beginning of Habakkuk, you'll find that the prophet describes the circumstances that they were dealing with words like violence and evil deeds, destruction, injustice, treachery, wickedness. Those are hardly the themes of joy. But even in the midst of that, he experienced joy. In fact, when you come to the end of the book, where we're going to read in Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning with verse 17, listen to what he says. He says, "Even though the fig trees have no blossoms, and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails, and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields, and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength, and he makes me as sure-footed as a deer able to tread upon the heights." Now, I don't know about you, but when I read a passage like that, it almost sounds kind of crazy. I mean, really? You're going through all of this hardship and suffering and destruction and evil, and yet you're rejoicing in the midst of that kind of suffering. But listen, that's God's promise to us. That's God's promise to you, that you can experience this pervasive joy no matter what you're going through. In fact, Jesus put it this way. He said, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. So the question that we want to deal with today is simply this. How can you experience pervasive joy? Well, in order to make sure we get on the right track, we have to begin here. First of all, you have to define it. You have to define it. You need to understand what I'm talking about when I'm talking about joy. What is the Bible talking about when it's talking about joy? Because the reality is, the Bible has a lot to say about joy. Paul even commands us to joy. He says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I will say it again, rejoice. We're commanded to be joyful. Well, part of the reason I think we miss out on joy in life is because we confuse joy with something else. We confuse joy with happiness. Now, you ask almost any of us, what do you want out of life? More often than not, the answer is going to be, I just want to be happy. You ask any mama in this room, what do you want for your children? More than likely, they're going to tell you, I just want my kids to be happy. We have this longing for happiness. Well, happiness and joy, while they may be similar, are not the same thing. In fact, I would assert to you that I believe our longing for happiness is a settling for the cheap imitation of what God offers us, which is this pervasive joy that is much more important and valuable than happiness. It is joy that we desire more than anything else. Now, I want you to listen to the difference. Happiness comes from a root word, hap, which means happening or happenstance, and it literally means luck. And the idea here is that happiness depends upon what happens to you, and that's just a matter of luck. Joy, on the other hand, isn't based upon happiness or based upon happenstance or luck, but rather joy is rooted in faith. For example, in the book of Philippians, as Paul writes that letter, he is in prison. And as he is suffering in prison and he writes that letter, 19 times in that little letter, he talks about the joy that he had. Another way of describing the difference is simply to talk about it this way. Happiness is external. It's based upon what happens to you, what's happening in your life, what's happening to the people around you. It's all external. Joy, on the other hand, is internal. It's about what's happening within you. Happiness is based on circumstances. Joy is based upon confidence in God. Happiness is a matter of chance. Joy is a matter of choice. And listen, more important than happiness in life is this gift that God offers us of pervasive joy. So let me define it for you. This is how I define it. Joy is the pure confidence and exhilarating assurance that is experienced in trusting God regardless of life's circumstances. Joy is the pure confidence and the exhilarating assurance that is experienced when you and I trust God, regardless of what's going on around us, regardless of life's circumstances. Let me illustrate it personally. This past week, when I spent so much time at the hospital with my 86-year-old dad and my 88-year-old mother, the reality is there wasn't a whole lot of happiness in the hours that we spent together as they were trying to figure out what was going on and what the solutions would be and what steps to take. But let me tell you the truth. My confidence in God's goodness and His abiding presence never wavered through it all. And that means that even though there wasn't a lot of happiness about the happenings that we were dealing with, there was joy. This pure confidence and exhilarating assurance that we could trust God regardless of what the circumstances would bring to us. So first of all, to experience that pervasive joy, you need to define it. You need to understand what we're talking about. And then the second thing you need to do, you need to defend it. You need to defend it because, listen, there are joy thieves out there that will try to attack and take away your personal joy. And the first joy thief is fear and worry. Fear and worry. It will rob you of joy every time. I mean, listen to how Habakkuk described the world he was living in. In Habakkuk 1, beginning with verse 2, he describes the circumstances. He says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help?" Have you ever prayed like that? "How long, O Lord, must I go through this? But you do not listen," he said. "Violence is everywhere I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed. There's no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted." Listen, when you look all around you and all about you, and all you can see is the struggle and the pain and the disillusionment, it robs you of your joy. Proverbs 12:25 puts it this way. It says, "Worry weighs a person down." Now, you've all experienced that, haven't you? You've gone through those times where you're worried, where you're anxious, where you're upset, and it really feels like that. It's like it weighs you down. It presses upon you. It's like a heavy load bearing down upon you. And listen, you need to understand, it crushes your joy. Our fears over the future and our worries about all the what ifs are joy thieves and steals our joy. The Bible tells us that rather than worrying about the circumstances of life, our response ought to be to place our trust and our confidence in God, who is greater than whatever circumstances we are going to face. Jesus even asked us, "Who of you by worrying can even add a single hour to your life?" Well, if you can't do that, why in the world are you worrying about all of these other things? So our response is to be confident in who God is rather than distressed over the circumstances of life. Fear and worry will rob you of joy if you allow them. Another joy thief is bitterness. Bitterness will rob you of joy. Not only do the fears about tomorrow eat away at our joy, so too can our memories from the past, especially if we're holding on to them with bitterness. Hebrews 12:15 says this, "Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you." The implication is we have a choice about this root of bitterness. And if I carry disappointments from the past, rejections that I've experienced, resentments from others from the past into today, it will consume me and it will erode my joy. But when I do just the opposite, when I come to a place in life where I can begin to let loose of those disappointments and those pains and those hurts from the past, it allows me to live in the present with joy. Now, just a couple of weeks ago, we touched on this in the context of forgiveness. Do you remember that verse of Scripture, Colossians 3:13? It says, "Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others." And when I come to that place where I pause and I remember how God has forgiven me, it enables me to release that and to forgive others. Again, when you live in the awareness of what God has done for you and you don't keep a score of those wrongs against you, bitterness cannot take root and steal your joy. But the tendency is we all keep score. was reminded of that some time ago. Allison, my youngest daughter, and I were exchanging text messages, and she wrote me, and this is a screenshot of what she wrote. She wrote to me, and she said, "Thank you for never breaking my heart and always being there for me and holding to every promise you've made me. It means the world to me." Now, I got to tell you, that'd do a daddy's heart good to get a text like that, you know? But also, I knew this wasn't entirely true, no matter how much I liked it. And so that's why I wrote her back and said, "Wow, not sure I've never broken your heart nor kept every promise, but no doubt you mean the world to me, love you." And then she wrote back immediately. She said, "Well, I'm sure. Remember, I used to keep count on my shelves." Now, let me tell you what she was referring to. She used to do this. When we moved from Arkansas to Kentucky when she was in third grade, so this was a while ago. You know, when you move, you clean everything up, and sometimes you discover things that you've never seen before. In her room, there was a closet, and in that closet, there was a lower shelf. And when we cleaned everything out of that closet, we discovered that our names had been carved into the wood. Daddy and Mama and Amber. And then out next to our names, there were a series of marks that had been carved next to our names. And I looked at that and never seen it before. And I asked Allison, I said, "What in the world is this?" And so she told us. She said, "Every time one of you did something wrong to me, I would carve another mark next to your name." I said, "Why did you do that?" And she said, "So that I would remember it, and so I would get even." Dang! That child is so much like her mama. And I can say that because Diana's here. Don't anybody tell her. Don't get me in trouble. I don't want her to make a mark against me. But here's the thing. You may not have a shelf, but there are a bunch of you that have carved names on your heart of people that have wronged you, who have hurt you, who have betrayed you, and you are keeping score. Because you want to remember and you want to get even. And let me tell you, that's the fertile ground of bitterness that will steal your joy. God says, "Let it go. Trust me. I will settle the score for all of you." Bitterness will steal it from you. But let me tell you, it's not just other people's names that you have kept record of. For some of you, it's your own name. And you have remembered every failure, every failing, every sin. And you bring it out and you look at it over and over again and you listen to the voice of the accuser who tells you that you have failed, and because of that, bitterness against yourself has grown up within you and it has destroyed your joy. Jesus wants you to have pervasive joy. And so you have to defend it with all that is within you. Now listen, those are just a couple of joy thieves. Fear and worry, bitterness. There's a bunch of others. Let me tell you, hurried living will swipe your joy from you. Physical fatigue, broken relationships, chemical imbalance, chemical abuse, obsessing over disappointment and pain. We could spend the rest of our time just talking about the joy thieves that steal it from us. But listen, here's the thing. If Christ is in you, and you are not experiencing the joy of His presence in you, that should be like a warning light going off that something is amiss in your life, because this is part of the abundant life that He has for you. So how do you experience this joy? You got to define it. Understand what it is we're after. It's not just happiness based upon circumstances. It's about confidence and assurance in who God is. Secondly, you've got to defend it. And then thirdly, you have to develop it. You have to develop this kind of joy. Joy isn't something we fall into. You need to understand this is a spiritual discipline that we have to learn in life. John Ortberg, in his book, The Life You Always Wanted, writes, "You must take responsibility for your joy. Not your friend, not your parent, not your spouse, not our kids, not your boss. Your joy is your responsibility." He's talking about it is a spiritual discipline that we must learn. So how do we discipline ourselves to live in the joy of the Lord regardless? And this is where Habakkuk becomes really practical for us. How do you develop that kind of joy? How do you learn to be joyful? Number one, you have to embrace your pain. I must embrace my pain. Now, I know that's not what we want to hear. We want joy to be like happiness, devoid of pain. We want it to come easily. We want it without heartache, sacrifice, or struggle. Let me tell you, when I look at the Bible and read the Bible, or heck, just when I look at life in general, I've discovered that the absence of struggle isn't possible. And that the joy that you and I want, most of the time, it comes on the other side of struggle or in the midst of struggle. We tend to think that the only way it's possible for us to be joyful is if I can eradicate all the pain. But that is a myth. It doesn't happen in life. I mean, do you know anybody whose life has been completely pain-free, absent of trouble, free from struggle, and they're just living in kind of a perfect nirvana all the time? No. Nobody lives like that. Now, the problem is you come in here to church and you look around and you think, man, everybody else seems to have it all together. Everybody else is doing fine. They don't have all of these struggles. Listen, I know a little something about a lot of the people in this room, and let me tell you, they don't have it together. They don't. We're all struggling. We're all dealing with life, and at times it's really hard. At times we feel overwhelmed with it. But that doesn't mean you can't still have joy. Think about the Apostle Paul, this great missionary, constantly beset with trouble. At one point in his life, he described his life saying he couldn't even find any time to rest. He had endless problems. Everywhere he turned, there was more trouble. It was like he was living on pins and needles, and he was afraid. And then he ends by saying, "I am overwhelmed with joy despite all our troubles." Paul wasn't running from the pain in his life. He had embraced it. It's part of life, and it's part of where God shows up in life. He was saying, look, these are the cards I've been dealt with. I'm going to face it head on, and I know that I'm going to find Jesus in the midst of it. So joy thieves, you need not come knocking at my heart door. Think about it. When you go through hard times, what's the alternative? You're just going to whine about the pain that you're in? You're just going to be frustrated about the lack of control that you have over the circumstances? That's not going to improve your joy. That's going to enhance your misery. You're going to quit and be defeated? No, when you're going through those times, listen, that's when you draw closer to Jesus and you live in the joy of your Lord, knowing that your confidence and your assurance in who He is does not have to waver because of whatever circumstances you find yourself in, and you follow His example. Listen, that's what faith means. It's confidence in God despite what you might be going through. The truth is, Jesus had a lot to say about joy. And here's the thing. Do you know when He talked the most about joy? Right before He went to the cross, right before He was betrayed. And what that teaches me is that Jesus coached us about joy from the darkness of hardship in his life. And he said, I have told you these things so that you can have the same joy I have, and so that your joy will be the fullest possible joy. Joy isn't found in avoiding or denying or running away from pain. Joy's found when you go through it with God, with Jesus, fully confident that he's got this. And that brings us to the second thing about how do you cultivate joy. Probably should have been the first thing, but it's this: you come to Jesus. You've got to have this. You've got to come to Jesus. The prophet said he was going to rejoice in the Lord of his salvation. Listen again to what he said in those verses that we read a moment ago. He said, even though the fig trees have no blossoms, and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crops fail and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the field and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. In other words, he said, look, when I've got nothing, when I have lost it all, I still have this. I have the Lord. I have the Lord of my salvation. I've got the Lord. And listen, that's what matters. So let me ask you this question. When life turns hard for you, and it will, it does for all of us. When life turns hard for you, will you be able to say, but I have the Lord. I have the Lord who is with me. Listen, that's the difference. Jesus even said the same thing that same night that he taught about joy. This is how he started that conversation about joy. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches, and those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. In other words, he's saying, look, it all begins with me. If you want to experience that kind of pervasive joy, it all begins in that relationship with Jesus Christ, where you can experience overwhelming joy. Will you still have trouble? You betcha you're still going to have trouble. Are you still going to have hardship and difficulty? No doubt about it, you're still going to have hardship and difficulty. Are you still going to have sickness and suffering and death on the horizon? Absolutely, yes, for all of us. But I know this for me, even with all of that, I've got Jesus and Jesus has got me. And that makes the difference. But the question is, what about you? Have you met the Lord of salvation? Listen, joy doesn't come from the outside. It's an inside job. It comes based upon having Jesus Christ in your heart and in your life. And the reality is, some of you are living right now without him. You might like the idea of him. You might like the idea of knowing a little bit about God. But do you have that relationship with him where he is in you and you've committed yourself to him? You can do that right now. But you need to recognize that without him, you have nothing. The Bible tells us that we've all sinned, and that sin has caused a separation between ourselves and God, and we can't bridge that gap. The only thing that was possible is that God sent his son Jesus to come to our rescue. And when he died on the cross, he died not only so that our sins would be taken away, but he died so you could live. And that you would not just have life, but that you would have abundant life. Life to the full. But only you can accept that gift. Only you can decide for yourself if you're willing to accept what Jesus did for you on that cross. And the way that you accept it is you confess your sin. You stop being your own God, your own Lord, and you surrender yourself and you begin living your life like He tells us to live for Him. Listen, joy isn't something that you stumble upon and discover. Joy is something you surrender yourself to. And when you surrender yourself to Christ, that's when you experience this pervasive joy. But there's one last thing in developing pervasive joy. I've got to embrace my pain. I've got to come to Jesus. But thirdly, to experience this joy, you need to learn to wait on the Lord. You've got to learn to wait. We don't like to wait. I've heard it described, we're the Walmart society. We want everything when we want it right now. Go to the store, find it, get it. And I know what you do. You go up to the checkout, and every one of you do the same thing. You try to figure out what's the shortest line. Which one's going to move the fastest? Because we don't want to wait. But if you want to be rich in joy, you're going to have to learn to wait on the Lord. Just before Habakkuk declared his confidence in the Lord, listen to what he says in verse 16. He says, I tremble inside when I hear this. He's talking about the destruction. My lips quivered with fear. My legs gave way beneath me, and I shook in terror. But then look what he says. I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us. I will wait. The prophet was not focused on everything that was happening around him, but instead he was focused on putting his confidence in God. I will wait, he said. And listen, in the meantime, and the truth is sometimes the times are mean, in the meantime, you wait. Paul said the same thing, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see will last forever. He is expressing his absolute confidence, his exhilarating assurance that no matter where he is, what he's going through, what's happening around him, God is still God, and He will wait on Him. In other words, regardless of what is happening, we look at life from God's perspective. And that brings us to our final thought, the reality. Joy is a defiant nevertheless. Whatever struggle you're in, joy is a defiant nevertheless. No matter what's happening, nevertheless, I'm confident in God. No matter whatever comes, nevertheless, I will trust in Him. Though I fail and fall, nevertheless, I know that God has me. Let me ask you, is there anything that you are facing today that you and God cannot handle together? Because the reality is joy will speak that you can be confident in Him. So wait on the Lord with a confident joy that comes when you trust Him regardless. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can trust You, that You are trustworthy.